Thank you, Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Father, we just praise you. We thank you, Lord, for all the things that you're showing us, all the things that you're taking away from us that we don't need. And Lord, we thank you for adding the things that we do need. And I praise you for the work that you're doing in each and every one of us, because we know it's you. We can't do anything but just believe that you're doing it in us, Lord. And I praise you and I thank you for doing that, Lord. It's a whole lot easier when we can step back and rest in you. And we thank you for it, Father. Glory be to God. And I thank you, Lord, for we're going to get a rain tonight because we need one. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anybody else got a prayer? Lord, thank you for bringing Pat on tonight. It's good to see you, Pat. Andrew and Ben. I'm glad you moved, Ben. I didn't know if I had a still photo of y'all or not. Praise the Lord. Okay, has anybody got a prayer request? Hey, did y'all see that there was a 5.7 in Nevada earthquake? 5.7, that's pretty significant. I think it was 3 miles deep, though. Which I had a lot of aftershocks. That's very significant. Yeah, it was in close to, man, I can't remember. Somewhere in Nevada. Let's see. What else I want to... Oh, Lord, we thank you for getting rid of the rulership in Iran and replacing it with somebody with a good character and good sense. These mules, they don't have a whole lot. They just believe in killing folks and pedophilia and all kinds of garbage. I thank you, Lord, to putting Pahlavi in there, the son of the last Shah of Iran. Thank you, Father. He seems to be level-headed and got a lot of sense, too. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father, for putting him in there. The people would like to have him in there, too, Lord. In Jesus' name. Yeah, Ben.
I just want to give glory to God. I read something on Facebook, so I don't know if it's 100% true, but I think it is. That Carney's going to be lifting the federal tax on, or the excess federal tax on our gas. So our gas is going to be 10 cents cheaper a liter. So praise God for that, because we were suffering.
You're talking about up there?
Yeah, it was terrible. It's okay. Terrible. Yeah.
Thank you,
so
Lord.
So praise God. Thank you, Lord.
10 cents. In places here, it's over $4.
It's wild. You guys measuring gallons, eh?
Yeah.
Oh.
Let's see. I paid $3 and 69 cents last time I filled up. What are y'all paying, Pat, up there? Your finger ain't big enough.
I'm having a rough time. We're about $4 a gallon. That's a gallon, yeah. So if you guys are a liter,
are you talking about Ben?
Is that 2 liters or? Yeah, a liter is. Is that a quarter of a gallon or what? I don't have my conversion on, but if they're paying, I mean, that's a chunk of change. Ben, how much are you guys paying a gallon?
That's a quarter of a gallon.
A quarter of a gallon? Wow.
What are we at right now?
No, I'm sorry. Yeah, about a quarter of a gallon.
We're at 180 per liter. So we multiply that by what?
Where's George? I don't see him. Oh, hey, George. And Bethany. Greetings, Saints.
We're paying
six.
We're paying $6 a gallon, just about seven.
I just went 3.7 because that's what it is about a gallon of 4 liters.
Sounds like an electric bicycle's in the markets. Makers.
My goodness, let me get me started. I got a pedal one, so yeah, the pedal one.
That's it. Those are good too. Those are good too. Hey, Lord, we thank you for bringing down the gas prices, the diesel prices, and Lord, we thank you for bringing the electricity down too. That's getting out of hand as well. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing everything down to 50s prices. I walked in yesterday, just a little note, to buy an ice cream cone. When I was a kid, I was paying a nickel an ice cream cone at the drugstore. Nickel. Now let that sink in. So yesterday I go up there and get me a pecan, what do they call them? Pecan caramel ice cream cone. $5.72. I like to fill out. Good gracious. $5.72. I said, wait a minute, I think he made a mistake. She looked at me kind of funny. She said, no, it's $5.72. I said, for an ice cream cone? She said, yes, sir. I said, okay, I won't be stopping very many times there. That's just out of this world. Well, everything's gone up. Everything is gone up. But God is going to supply all our needs, isn't he? He has already said it. I believe it, and I thank you for it, Lord. And tomorrow we're having free pizza. The book study. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, I had somebody call me. I said, can I do this? I said, well, sure. Yeah, well, you can do that. I said, I'll even bring David with me. All right, who's next? Anybody got a prayer request? There should be a lot of prayer requests. Lord, I thank you for bringing down this this criminal government in Iran. I thank you, Father, for putting somebody in there with sensible, human, smarts, brain power. And I praise you and I thank you for it, Father. Someone that loves Christians as well as just common folk. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for doing it real quick, too. All right, Julie, go ahead.
Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy and your protection on all of our loved ones and all your elect. And I thank you, Lord, that you've heard our prayers and the angels are on it, on the assignment of bringing down all of this weather warfare. They're manipulating the atmosphere and causing all these supercells and all these things and these threats that are going on with tornado activity and damaging hail and this and that right now is affecting a lot of places in the upper Midwest and a lot of us to attack on just the, you know, the heartland, the farmland there where people, you know, farmers need to get into their fields and that kind of thing. And, you know, the enemy is just all about destruction. So we bind that, we cast it down, we command the angels to go in and to divide these supercells to make them of no effect whatsoever, that there will not be damaging tornadoes on the ground. There's a lot of tornado warnings out right now, and there is a lot of hail and that kind of thing that people are reporting in and stuff. And Father, I thank you for supernatural grace and hearing our prayers and our commands that these things are being done, that there's no loss of life, and that these storms are whatever is not of your will, God, I command failure to it in Jesus' name. I also know there's judgments, Lord, that have to come from your hand, because you're a righteous God. We just praise you and thank you, Lord, for keeping your elect safe throughout these things and drawing people to you. I thank you, Lord, that the areas in Iowa and Wisconsin and Minnesota and Illinois, and I think Michigan's in there and other places, and that they're your people will be spared in the name of Jesus, and that this whole week, whatever they've got devised, Lord, will not come to pass past your will, Lord, because we command failure to all of it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for normal spring weather and allowing people to get out and do what they need to do this time of year. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, thank you, Lord, for rain for the farmers when they need it and sunshine when they need that. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. All right, anyone else? All right, I'm fixing to stir up your spirit. Let's see here.
There's a thunder rolling deep inside, like a river that won't be denied. When I call on the name of the Holy One, chains fall down and fear is gone.
Can't hold back, I've been reborn,
dancing through every midnight. like a river that won't be denied. When I call on the name of the Holy One, chains fall down and fear is gone.
Good, and I like that song. Boom, 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 boom. It started again. Oh my. Okay. Has anybody got anything they'd like to share? Because I got Holy Ghost power in my bones. Glory be to God. Amen. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing right now, that you're getting rid of the deep state people. They are being arrested even as we speak. I thank you, Father, for the military that's out there doing the job, and the FBI, and all of those people, they're doing the job. They're getting rid of these people, these judges and politicians and Hollywood people and newscasters and all of these kind of people, Lord, that have been telling lies and stealing money from the U.S. Treasury. And we praise you for it, Father, that you are rounding them up. And I thank you, Lord, that we're going to have a big change here in the next few days. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm just believing that you're going to have the man-child anointing this week. And that all of this is going to take place this week. We're going to have 10 days of darkness starting Saturday. And all of that is going to create a lot of freedom for everybody. And I praise you for that, Father. And I thank you, Lord, for the wisdom and discernment you've given President Trump and other leaders to get this job done with the One World Quantum Financial System. And we praise you for that, Father, that apparently it's supposed to keep unlawful stealing of money out of the hands of the deep state. And we praise you and thank you for that, Father, if that's exactly what they're doing. And I thank you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful people that are doing this and keeping this and bringing this country back to the constitutional republic that like it was designed to be, instead of an incorporated whatever they want to call it. I forget what they call it, but anyway, Lord, we thank you that it's already back to a constitutional republic in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you that judges and lawyers will have to go back to school and learn the Constitution. Thank you, Father, for teaching them the Constitution, giving them instant access to it. In Jesus' name. I think that's what Trump decided that he wanted to do, send them all back to learn the Constitution. All right. Anybody else got a prayer request? Boy, it was up in the 80s here today. It was nice. It was nice. I had to open up my windows and get the fan going. Anybody got a prayer request that we need to address? Lord, I thank you for straightening out the situation that Missy has for her dad. And we thank you, Father, that that's going to work out just fine. In Jesus' name, whatever it is. And we thank you for it, Father, that your will be done in his life. In Jesus' name, amen. Because we got fire in our bones. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, my. All right. Well, I guess we can get back into real good news. Because it's a real good news. Glory be to God. Let's see if I can find what page we were on. Anybody remember what page we were on? Was it 79? No.
Michael, we're starting chapter 5.
Chapter 5.
Page 59.
Oh, I was on chapter 7. I'm trying to speed this up here a little. Chapter 5, Healing by Scripture. This is a good chapter. This is a great chapter. I love this chapter. I even typed it out. Not typed it out, but I made a little booklet out of it. All right, Healing by Scripture, chapter 5. That's where we are. And real good news. And David said, we've been studying the real good news, and it is the real good news. It's the cure for what ails you, and it's the answer to any problem you could possibly have. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The gospel is the power of God to everyone who believes, and that's the key to everyone that believes. We've been looking at faith and faith in the promises, so now I'd like to share with you some common contradictions a person who thinks they are of the Lord might have. The first one I want us to look at is, well, sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't. Well, what's wrong with that statement? I'm going to show you what's wrong with it. To begin with, even from the letter, it's just not true. It's not scriptural at all. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23. And Jesus went about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of disease, and all manner of sickness among the people. And the report of him went forth into all Syria, and they brought unto him all that were sick, holden with diverse diseases and torments, possessed with demons, an epileptic and palsy, and he healed them. They brought to him all who were sick and had all these curses upon their lives, and he healed them. Well, you know, Nothing has changed since then. Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yea, and forever. They brought him all these people. And as you can imagine, some of them had some serious problems. But I can tell you that because they had a covenant with God, God was having favor upon them. Matthew 13 speaks about the hardness, the blindness, the deafness of these people, and how Jesus spoke in parables to them because they couldn't see, couldn't hear, according to the scriptures. These were some hard-hearted people. And yet the Father and the Lord Jesus, because of his covenant, wanted to prove his love for them. So he healed everyone who came to him. And that precedent is found all through the scriptures. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. And when even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all that were sick. Where do we get this theology that Jesus heals some and he doesn't heal others? And we can see here that it's at least his will to heal all of his covenant people because they have the benefits of the covenant, the benefits of the good news of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases. Now, I know there's a high percentage of Christianity here who believes what Isaiah spoke about was only spiritual healing. Even when they look at 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes ye were healed, they insist that's only talking about spiritual healing. But here we can see the same text from Isaiah being quoted, and it plainly refers to physical healing. Matthew 8 and 16 says, and when even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases. That sounds pretty physical. So why would anyone say such a thing? It's because their leader taught them to do that as an excuse for the fact that they don't have the power that Jesus offered to us. Has anybody got any comments on that? There are loads of Christians out there in churches that teach that it all went away when Jesus died. Have y'all ever heard that? Yeah. All that went away when Jesus died. And then I've heard that, well, it all went away when the apostles died. Who was the last apostle that died? Can you imagine the line that was there waiting to get healed because it was fixing to go away with his death? Ain't that crazy? That's just so silly. Chapter 9, verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. There it is again. Only this time it's not just all people, but every kind of disease and every kind of problem. Then chapter 12, verse 15, and Jesus, perceiving it, withdrew from thence, and many followed him, and he healed them all. Now, is Jesus a respecter of persons? We know that in the New Testament, he's not a respecter of race or nationality or any such thing. In the Old Testament, God's people were literal Jews. But in the New Testament, anyone who is born again has the benefits of the kingdom. So no, Jesus is not a respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of faith. And the Bible says he healed all from among his people. And yet today, people have that doctrine of, well, sometimes God heals and sometimes he don't. It's not him, folks, it's us. He healed everyone who came to him in all of those verses. Chapter 14, verse 35. And when the men of that place knew him, they sent into all that region round about and brought unto him all that were sick. Verse 36. And they besought him that they might only touch the border of his garment. And as many as touched were made whole. Wow. And you know, it didn't stop there. It continues to this day among people who believe the word of God and have decided they're not going to change the word of God for their own ideas or for their own theology or to please men. As a matter of fact, we know that healing continued through the disciples. Look at Acts 5 and 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. But of the rest durst no man join himself to them. Howbeit, the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that as Peter came by, at the least his shadow might overshadow some one of them. Jesus said in John 14 and 12, and greater works than these shall he do. We don't see an example of Jesus' shadow healing people. But do you know who Peter was here? He was Jesus manifested in the flesh. Because the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, lived in this same Peter. Just as he lives in those today who believe his words. Jesus said in chapter 6, verse 63, the words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. Those words go into you and recreate himself in you. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 16. And there also came together the multitudes from the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them that were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed, every one. The doctrine that sometimes the Lord heals and sometimes he doesn't just isn't scriptural. We're commanded not to add to or take away from the words of Scripture. Look at Revelation 22 and 18. I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. The Lord is not a respecter of persons, Romans 2 and 11. And what he'll do for others, he'll do for you. All he wants from you is your faith and your trust in him. And if I didn't believe that God healed all every time, how could I ever trust him? I put my trust in the Lord as my healer and my savior in all things for many years. I've raised 5 children, and they also put their trust in the Lord, and the Lord consistently healed my children. Whenever they were sick at home, I just prayed for them. And I knew I had authority over my children. When they were young, I could just exercise faith for them, and God would heal them. I love my children so much that if I didn't feel I could trust God, I would not have stepped out by faith in something I wasn't sure of. So we had some pretty good trials of our faith, but the Lord endured us through them because he saw that we desired to be pleasing to him and to walk by faith. Hebrews 10:38 says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And so the Lord gave us continual grace. Has anybody got anything they'd like to add to this? Yeah, Judy.
Sorry, I didn't properly raise my hand there, but
That's okay.
I love that part. It's just such a, I don't know, an assurance, a comfort, whatever, where David says, I love my children so much that if I didn't feel I could trust God, I would not have stepped out in faith in something I wasn't sure of. I mean, it's like it's and we know that, but are we doing the same thing? That we can trust God with our own lives, with the lives of our family members or whatever, and it's just like it's like a duh moment, but also like a revelation, it's like, why could I not trust God with my life? He made me. He purchased me with his blood. Jesus purchased me with his blood. He gave his life for me. What will he not do for me? Why would I be doubtful, fearful, worried, or any of that stuff, and not step out in faith to trust God with my body, with my life? If there's sickness or disease, and like, what can he not do if I trust him? It's just overcoming that stupid thinking. Yeah.
Amen.
Anyhow,
Well,
I like that little thing he said.
I do too. I do too. Who has a better record? Jesus or the doctors? Huh? Well, I can tell you this much. It hadn't been that long ago that I looked it up. The first leading cause of death in the United States is doctors' mistakes. The medical field's mistakes. Number one killer. Number one killer. And so, why would we want to put our trust in man who has a horrendous record rather than God who has a real good record? He's got an excellent record. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? And look, I'm not knocking doctors. It's just that doctors don't have the authority and power that God has to do away with it. Get rid of it quickly. I saw a deal the other day between the Amish and a regular doctor. And he was saying, well, why don't you people use pharmaceuticals and doctors? And they told him real quick, I said, now look at the health rate of us as opposed to your record. And that he had a lot of deaths behind him, and they didn't have any, none, zilch. Because of their, I don't know what they use. They use probably homeopathic stuff. Even that is better than using what the doctors use. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in there. Okay, anybody else got something they'd like to share? If you got your faith in doctors, you better go to the doctor. But if you got your faith in God, he's the ultimate healer. He's healed me too. He's still doing it too, by the way. All right, one time when my two oldest sons and a cousin of theirs were riding motocross bikes in some woods, they stopped for a few minutes to speak with a man by a campfire. Then my oldest boy, Corbin, and the cousin got on their bikes and took off down the road, while my next oldest boy, Nathan, stayed to talk for a few more minutes. Then Nathan decided he would catch up to the others. So he jumped on his motor crosser and took off. Well, when he reached the point down the road where it made a sharp left turn, it was too late for him to make the turn because he was going so fast. He wound up going off the road and into a ravine. And after he bounced off some of the trees, he was knocked out cold. And after a while, the first two boys started riding up and down looking for Nathan and couldn't find him. Finally, a lady who was on the other side of the ravine riding a four-wheeler on the sand looked across the water and saw Nathan over there out cold, laying on the ground. She noticed Corbin and his cousin looking around on the hill, and so she called them and asked, "Hey, are you looking for him?" And sure enough, they saw Nathan was out cold and his bike was all smashed to pieces down there. Well, Corbin got his pickup truck and they pulled Nathan up out of there, still unconscious, laid him in the back of the truck and headed for the local hospital. At that point, they called me to tell me what had happened. I asked, "Where's Nathan?" Corbin said, "He's here. They don't have an MRI machine and they want to scan his brain, because they said his brain was swelling." I said, "Okay, can I talk to someone over there?" And he said, "Call this number." So I called and asked, "Where's my son?" And they told me, "We don't have an MRI machine, so they sent him down to Pensacola, which is where I lived at the time." Anyway, I went over to the emergency room at the hospital and found my son behind a curtain there. He wasn't unconscious, but he was talking a bit irrationally. He would say a sentence, and then a few minutes later, he'd say the same thing again, like he didn't remember he'd said it. And then a few minutes later, he'd do it again. I looked at his arm, and it was obvious that his arm was broken because the bone was poking up underneath the flesh. Whew. I felt around a little bit, and it was kind of painful to him. I asked Nathan, "Son, do you believe Jesus healed you?" He said, "Oh yeah, I believe he healed me." I asked, "Do you want to get out of here?" And he said, "Yeah, Dad, I want to get out of here." But he was still kind of mumbling and a little incoherent. I said, "Well, let's pray then." And we did what Jesus told us to do. In the scriptures, they didn't pray for healing for one another. They commanded it to be done in the name of Jesus. And the reason they commanded it was the same reason we've been looking at in our study. And that's because it has already been done. We are just those who administer the benefits of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus already paid for it. We don't question him. We just administer the gift to one another. And we do what the apostles did. We just command it to be done in the name of Jesus. So I just commanded my son to be healed in Jesus' name. I didn't know what was wrong with his head, but I could tell by the way he was talking that there was something wrong with his head. When I asked him if he wanted to get out of there, he told me, "Yeah." Well, my son was old enough to make his own decisions, and I don't believe in legalism. I don't believe in putting people under the law. I don't believe in peer pressure. And I don't believe that we ought to do things just because someone else has enough faith. People should do what they have faith to do. The Bible says that if you have faith, have it unto yourselves. Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, be it done unto you. So don't put your faith on somebody else. You can give faith to people by preaching the word to them. Romans 10:17, so belief cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But to impress your faith on someone, or to use peer pressure to cause someone to do something that they don't have faith for, is just legalism. It's dangerous and it hurts people. All right, has anybody got any questions? Yeah, Julie.
Might that sound, if you were trying to put your faith on somebody else, and how would you know the difference if you were trying to put your faith on somebody else or you were just trying to share the gospel?
Well, if you're adamant about them going ahead and believing God and they don't really have that faith yet, and you can tell by the way they talk. You know, a lot of people get legalistic with faith, and you shouldn't. David teaches that also, that we should do whatever they desire to do. You don't want to get yourself in a legal battle with someone.
Yeah. Is anyone?
He explains it here on the next paragraph here.
I was just wondering if anyone's ever done that, you know, unwittingly, not knowingly, that they were really what they were doing was putting their sharing their faith, but trying to convince somebody, you know, that they should do it. I was just wondering if anyone ever has any example of doing that.
Go ahead, Benjamin.
I wouldn't necessarily say that I have like a perfect example, but I haven't taken an Advil in years. But Karen, when she gets a really bad migraine, she has a real hard time. She tends to take an Advil, and it helps her out. And I always try and mention it to her, and I said, Jesus has already taken care of it, and you believe that, and I know you believe that. And she does believe it, but, and that's when it starts being like, well, am I trying to be legalistic with her? Am I trying to force her to do something that you don't want to do? And that's not how I want to portray it. It's mostly just like, you're healed, girl, and you got to believe it. I guess it comes a little more natural to me. I don't know. But that's just sort of my example that I've had. And it's not that she doesn't believe it. It's just there's that little shred of doubt or impatience, even discomfort. And she just has too much, I think she has just too much trust in the medical system. And I'm not trying to come against doctors or anything, but we all know what the truth is, and you know what I'm trying to say. It's just this level of doubt that needs to be overcome within them. And well, praise God for giving us the faith to overcome it.
Okay, I have basically the same regard for doctors that Lake had, because I've seen what doctors do to family members. I'm just going to leave it at that. Go ahead, Pat. Go ahead, Benjamin, if you got something to re retort with.
Well, I'm not retorting, but I'm agreeing.
Okay.
Up here in the north here, it's marijuana is legalized. So we get a lot of that up here. We get a lot of the medical marijuana. And I'm sure y'all know the whole dilemma with my brother-in-law. And he has the issues with marijuana. And it's been noted, it's been put in that he has addictive personalities and that he has a very addictive like he re repeatedly takes on addictive personalities, and his psychologist prescribed him medical marijuana. And it's just like, what are you doing? Like, ugh. Yeah, that really got to me. So again, I'm not against doctors, but they just don't have common sense. And I know it sounds blunt, but it's just the system that's put in place. They don't understand what they're doing. That this pharmakia spirit is so, I can't find a right word for it. It's so overcoming of someone. It's so, well, they have no faith in anything else, so they cling to that, I guess, because they don't have the spirit. And it is quite sad because these people just end up getting addicted to whatever they're prescribing to them, and then they just get worse. Yeah, they get worse and worse.
Oh my goodness. Yeah, that's exactly right. Go ahead, Pat. I'm sorry, I was reading about something that happened here this afternoon. I had a guy that was swimming out at one of the parks and got caught underneath the water and couldn't get out, and the bystander saw him, got over to him and pulled him out and tried to resuscitate him. I don't know if he ever did or not, but Lord, we just ask that you would save that man, and that you would come and visit him, Lord, and bring salvation to him if he's not saved. In Jesus' name. All right, Pat, go ahead.
Yeah, I was just going to say, obviously these examples. You know what? Let me say that later, okay?
Okay. All right. He had to go back to work. All right. Anyone else? Yeah. Anyway. Yeah, George, go ahead.
Just speaking of participating with Christ, that not only is he our covenant healer, but he walked out the example for us to be his hands on this earth, and people will tell you their problems all the time. It's like the devil's setting a ball on a tee so we can knock it out of the park for Jesus, for the glory of God. And if we'll just participate and be obedient, that we will see the glory of God and we will guide people to him. And we should expect it more and more. And healing is a huge part of the idols of medicine and everything that the world has that have got, it's got to bow its knee to Jesus. There's so many things. It's that John the Baptist spirit of making the crooked way straight and taking down all the high things and leveling the road for the Messiah, that there's going to be this straightening out, and we can jerk them through a knothole backwards if we have to show, the truth is the truth. And Jesus, if you put him on the spot, he can cover the spot. And there, we shouldn't be ashamed of the free gift, that sozo, that full encompassing power of salvation, whether it's deliverance or provision, everything that affects humanity, God's thoughts are so abundant towards his people. And to, it's almost like heal them all and let God sort them out. It's like we don't know who God has called to be elect, but we are to give the good news. And if we just shotgun blast or whatever it is, if it's a matter of dying to self, to overcome our minds and our egos and everything else, to really be crucified and just represent him. What does God say? Eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God can do with one obedient person, basically. So, here we are, Lord, is what I say for this group of people in this room and the ones that'll hear this message and the ones that we can affect and disciple, that he truly is amazing in us, in and through us. And it's no accident that he's given us the revelation of these truths of who he is and what he's provided. And it's the meat of his word to go and do it, to exercise our senses through use. So I encourage each and every one of you to be anticipating that still small voice saying, go ahead. They just teed it up for you. Go lay your hands on them and expect. Even Jesus said, some of them went away, walked away to be progressively healed. Everything might not be instant potatoes, but in our heart of faith, we've got to believe that every act of obedience comes with the power of God behind it and the result that God wants to get. And I just think, we walk from faith to faith and glory to glory. So, amen to everything you've prayed tonight about seeing that man-child anointing, and there's no better time than now. Today is the day of salvation. Amen.
You're muted, Michael.
Go ahead, Benjamin. I'm sorry.
I totally forgot that I raised my hand, but that was a really good, George. Just to kind of, go on with what George was saying, when you're kind of around the people that you're working with, and then, you know, some days I really enjoy the guy that I work with. My journeyman, he's a really nice guy. He's really funny. Can be a little colorful with his language sometimes, but anyways, I try and do the best I can. It's hard because I always try and say something, do something, and say something, because he knows absolutely nothing about Jesus and the gospel. Like, he didn't even know Easter was about Jesus, and I'm like, where do I even start with this guy? But, you know, just try and be kind and show kindness. He doesn't really know scripture. And to just really be that example, it's hard. He's a really nice guy. And I can tell that he's not really interested when I bring it up. So I don't know what to say or do or to be obedient about in this sort of scenario. Week to the week, I guess. But, and I know that we just need to be that example to that generation that's perishing. And you know, whenever he brings up his problems, I always try and, you know, bring a positive spin, I guess. I don't know. It's just hard. I don't really know what to say to people that just have no opinion, and they're just like, that's my opinion and I don't want to think anything else of it. It's very discouraging, and it can kind of really get to me sometimes, because it feels like I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Sometimes the best example is you walking like Christ. They can see that, and when they see that, that makes an impression upon them. Remember the Catholic guy that David taught that time, and then they saw him years later, and the guy came up to him, and he had given his life to Jesus, and he said, you know, when I saw you walking across, going across the, whatever they call it, place they were at his work, he said, I saw a light around you, a glow around you. And of course, David explained to him about Christians, that the light of Jesus shines on them. And that's what it was. And made a real impression on him. So yeah, the light that you show will make an impression on the lost, and they'll want to know what it was. And that's what we have to do. We have to walk like Christ, talk like Christ, and act like Christ. And give the fruit of Christ out of our life, and it'll help a lot of people when you do that. Amen. Yeah. George says, the world says, well, what if he doesn't? Let's see, I lost it. The world said, well, what if he doesn't? We say, well, what if he does? And the word says, he already did. Yeah, that's right. He already healed you. Praise God. Amen. All right. Go ahead, Julie.
Ben, I worked at a large corporation. And I was always looking for opportunities to, you know, to share Christ and stuff. But, you know, like Michael said, it's, you know, just be who Christ is in you. But I think our biggest work, what we can do, is go into our prayer closet for those people. And I think that's what we're supposed to be doing. I think that's something I did a lot for people, and then there were sometimes opportunities I always, when somebody was, sharing something about them and they were fearful, they're anxious. This one particular girl, it was her first time being pregnant, and she was going through all of these classes, prenatal stuff, and of course they just, apparently they just they teach them all these things that could go wrong, and to be prepared for all these things. She was afraid, and I knew a little bit about her, that her parents were missionaries, so I knew that she had some religious knowledge and that kind of thing. And given the opportunity, it was just she and I were in the kitchen, and I just said, God's been, helping women deliver babies since, the very beginning. He knows how to do it. You're going to be fine. It's like your body is meant to do all that. He just gave me opportunities sometimes just to speak peace into somebody's life, or, whatever. And then there was opportunities, I asked if I could pray for people. If they said no, and it's like, okay, no. But that there were times that they did. They wanted me. He's like, yeah, pray for me. So you never know. God will do something.
Amen.
Do something.
Did all of y'all read that example I gave in the chat here a couple of days ago about going up and talking to someone about Jesus and saying, well, you know, that I'm here to tell you that Jesus is over all. And by that, he is over cancer, he's over everything. He said, if there's something wrong with you, he'll heal you. And just believe it. And guess what? When you do that and you pray for them and they are healed because you know they're healed because what the word says, then you've changed somebody right there. The power of God is the signs and the wonders that the lost people need to see in order to get their attention. It gets it that quick. And we're fixing to come into that. One thing I heard a guy say, and it's the truth. It's the absolute truth. The more of the flesh that you get rid of, the more power of God's going to be on you. And I believe that. I believe it with all my heart. The more of the flesh that you get rid of, the more power that God's going to allow you to have, that you'll have. It just stands to reason, doesn't it? And one of the best things to do is to pray for them, also to open up their eyes. Okay, anybody else? I didn't mean to run him off. Hope I didn't run him off. All right, Joe.
I can just add a little bit. I think it all started with faith. If you ask somebody, if you don't have faith, it's do you know who God is? Now, how well do you know Him? Because you have to trust in Him. It's not just about just having faith. It's having, you know, the one you're gonna trust in. You have to have the knowledge of the word, the understanding, the growing. That was I can put my life as example. I know the Lord quite a lot, quite a few years, but it was only knowledge in the beginning. I understand a little bit here and understand a little bit here, but you have to put the word together to understand who God is. He says, my righteous ones shall live by faith. It's not just you trusting in anybody, you're trusting in a God who made you, who give you the knowledge, who give you the comfort, who give you the grace to understand Him and to know Him. That's all. Thank you.
Amen. Okay. I don't think that was a question, was it? I think that was just a statement. Thank you, Joe. All right, anyone else? Well, the people who believe act differently than the people who don't believe. The people who believe and act in agreement with their faith, as we've already studied, Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You got to confess it before the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I'm healed. 1 Peter 2:24. I thank you, Father, that I have been healed because you took it all on you so that I don't have to take it on me. And I praise you and I thank you that I'm healed. So, Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So my son was in agreement with me, and I said, okay, let's get out of here. I called the nurse and I told her, ma'am, we want to go home. She said, oh, you can't do that. His brain is swelling, and that's why he's talking like this, and his arm is broken. I said, ma'am, we know the Lord, Jesus Christ. He heals, and he has always healed us. And this is not a problem, believe me. She told us, well, wait right here. Don't do anything. And she went and talked to the doctor. And then the doctor came over to us and basically brought us through the same spiel of, you know, you can't do that. But I said, well, we're ready to leave. So the doctor told us, you'll have to sign some papers to deliver us from any responsibility here. And I just said, bring your papers and we'll sign them. Then before we left, the doctor warned me, be sure you don't feed him anything. Well, you know, David, first thing he's going to do is try to stuff something in that boy's mouth. And I just said that to be funny, but he didn't do that. The boy was hungry. He said, I didn't know what that was about, but I do know one thing, that when you claim God's deliverance, you don't have to trust in what men say. Amen. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be anxious. You could just continue to walk in faith, believing that you have received and acting as though you have received. Nathan got up and he leaned on my shoulder as he hobbled out to the car and we got in. And we hadn't made it very far before my son said, Dad, I'm starving. I gotta have something to eat. So we stopped and I bought him a hamburger and fries on the way home. And he gobbled that up. When we got home, he had trouble taking his clothes off because of his arm. And he was still occasionally repeating phrases over and over. Like, what happened to my bike? Did anybody get my bike? Is it okay? He was more worried about his stupid bike than he was about his body. We would give him the answers and answer him again and the next time. That night, he managed to take a shower, although it wasn't easy. Then he got into bed. The next day, Nathan got up and was very proud of himself because he was able to get his shirt on and do everything. And I noticed, too, that the bone had been sticking up about an inch high underneath the flesh was now very low, and we hadn't done anything to set it. And about this time, the doorbell rang. I went to answer the door, and here was this lady standing there with some books in her hand, and she looks at me and says, I'm so-and-so from HRS. I smiled at her and said, that's fine. She said, you don't look surprised to see me. And I replied, no, I'm not surprised to see you. Come on in. So she came in and sat down on the couch, and then she began to ask a lot of questions. Do you not believe in doctors? But I said, oh, no, ma'am, I believe in doctors. I don't have any problem with doctors, but I also believe that Jesus Christ is a healer, and he has shown us this over the years. He's been consistent to heal my family. My children have been healed all of their life by the Lord, by faith, by the Word of God. She was skeptical of that and asked, do you mind if I examine Nathan? And I said, not at all. When I called Nathan, he came into the room just grinning, and he wasn't repeating himself anymore. The bone had gone down quite a bit, too. She looked at him and questioned him some, and then she said, he really does not look that bad, but since they called us, this is going to be on your record for And she told us a number of years that I don't remember, maybe 3 or 5. Well, I said, that's fine, no problem. And by the time she left, she said, I really don't see anything to worry about. In only a few more days, you couldn't tell if that boy had ever broken an arm or ever banged his head. The Lord had just healed him. Praise be to God. David says, I had gone through many trials with all 5 of my children, and God had always been faithful to his word. We have had to be diligent, to be dogmatically determined not to depart from what the word says, which is, by whose stripes you were healed. It's not a matter of convincing God to heal, it's a matter of us believing that he has already done it. And so I was convinced that he always healed. I had cleared up those questions a long time ago by a diligent study of the scriptures and by understanding that God had already done this for us. So those problems were already cleared up for this trial with Nathan and many others like it. God is faithful. He is just as diligent to bring the healing as we have read in the Gospel of Matthew, and the others' Gospels say the same thing. God was just as diligent to heal those stiff-necked Jews as he does for a lot of stiff-necked Christians nowadays. We all have our problems, and God is merciful. It's by grace that he gives us this. It's not because we're perfect. We do want to be on the right side of God, so it's good to confess your sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James 5:16. Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. It's good to confess your sins and make sure that there's no condemnation in your heart and to make sure there's nothing between you and God. Has anybody got any questions or any comments? Yes, thank you, Lord, for bringing that around to us ever so often to check our hearts and to repent if we need to. And I thank you, Father. Well, the thing about sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't is that it becomes a moot point after by whose stripes you were healed. It's a moot point about whether God wants to heal you or doesn't want to heal you, or if he will or if he won't in the future. The fact is, he's already done it. Study the scriptures without adding one jot or one tittle, without adding one word or taking away one word. Make up your mind that I'm going to believe exactly what the word says. And I'm not going to add to or take away from the word under penalty of curse. Praise be to God. Anybody got anything? All right, let's go on. Well, I lost my place. I am going to believe exactly what the word says. Is that it? I am not going to add to or take away from the word under penalty of a curse. We're told in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speaks, speaking as it were, oracles of God, in other words, say what the Bible says, and the Bible says you were healed, think it, speak it, act it. Don't believe that God heals sometimes and sometimes he doesn't. He already healed everybody who belongs to his kingdom at the cross. He already delivered us from every curse. And the Bible says in Psalms 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God ain't going to change his mind. It's in the book. He can't change his mind or he's a liar. And we know that God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So on the one hand, he has taken away the curse, and on the other hand, he's given us the blessing. Do you understand that every time God didn't keep his word, he'd be sinning twice? He would be lying at least twice, because we have these positive and negative promises. And here's one instance in Hebrews 6 and 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, now who has Abraham's blessings now? We do. And since he could swear by none greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And thus, having patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So we need to patiently endure, holding fast to what the Word of God says, because the devil is going to try to talk us out of it. He does not want us to have a testimony before the people. Verse 16, for men swear by the greater. Notice it says, men swear. We're commanded not to swear, but men swear by the greater. And in every dispute of theirs, the oath is final for confirmation. 17, wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly unto the heirs of the promise, Christ is the heir of the promise. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. But as we abide in Christ, we are heirs. Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And when you abide in him by faith in his word, you are an heir to the promise and the blessings of Abraham. Hebrews 6:17, wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly unto the heirs of the promise, the immutability or the unchangeableness of what he says in his word, of his counsel interposed with an oath. So God can swear and make oaths. We can't. Matthew 5:34, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by the heaven, for it is the throne of God, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy hand, for thou canst not make one hair white or black. We don't have the ability to bring to pass anything that we might swear or promise. Only God has that ability. And if he gives us grace too, we will. But if not, we won't. Hebrews 6:17, wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, interposed with an oath, that by two immutable, unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. In other words, God made a promise to bless Abraham, and to that promise he added his oath to do so. Okay, anybody got any comments or questions or whatever? Now, we have all these promises, plus we have the promise of the blessing of Abraham. Plus, we have the promise that Jesus bore the curse, sickness, and so forth. We've looked at all these promises. How many times would God have to lie in each of our instances in order to not keep his word. The problem is not sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't. It really comes down to, is God a liar or not? Did he tell the truth when he said he healed every one of us? Or did he not tell the truth? So if we change that statement a little bit to Christians sometimes receive healing and sometimes not, you'd have to say, yeah, that's right, that's the truth, but that's not the fault of God. That's our fault. And the Lord Jesus taught us too that this is our problem, not God's. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him. Do you believe that he will reward you and meet your needs? Do you believe that he cannot lie? The problem is responsibility. And the statement that sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't puts the responsibility on God. But God says he's already healed everybody, everyone. He has already delivered us from the curse. He's already fulfilled his responsibility. And we know that this good news is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So now we have to fulfill our responsibility, and that's the problem. It's not that sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't. It's actually, we sometimes receive healing and sometimes we don't. The truth is, once you make up your mind that God is always faithful, that he always heals, the devil won't get a foothold in you to bring doubt and unbelief to cause you to miss out on the blessing. Jesus made it plain that the responsibility is ours. Do you remember the story of the centurion and what he said to Jesus, Matthew 8:5? And when he was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies in the house sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And he saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having under myself soldiers. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. You know what he was saying? I know you're a man under authority, and whatever you say goes. So you just say the word, I'll believe it. The truth is, we have the word that has been given to us that this centurion never had. We have words that tell us that this has already been accomplished for all of us at the cross. And so he said, only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. And now, the Lord has said the word. Matthew 8:10. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Then Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in that hour. And notice that Jesus was saying that the centurion is the one who is setting the parameters of this healing, this deliverance, this blessing. He put the responsibility on the centurion for bringing this miracle to pass. Anybody got any questions or any answers or any comments? Jesus always, yeah, go ahead, Andrew.
You know, the Lord sometimes tells you different ways on how these things can come to pass. But I was just thinking of John 15:5, okay, where that we've talked about this vine lodge, you know, and everything that is coming through that vine is going into your brain, okay? And that's the word of God, you know, that's the word of God before Jesus went to the cross and resurrection. And he it's kind of a promise to us then in that 15 and 5. And you know, it says in another place about living is the word of God and active. So what is coming through that vine into your branch? You know, I was just thinking about this, you know, yeah, it's you know, is do we have to is the branch fighting so nothing comes in? I don't think so, but he wants us to fight the good fight of the faith, to lay hold of eternal life. So, you know, that living thing that's coming out of that vine through your branch, you know, like just it's going from the, you know, I've heard a lot of people say this, it's going from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, or maybe the other way around, from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. So, you know, if you're likened to a tree, a walking tree, then he has to, this has to be some sort of, it can't be hardwired like you know, I am right now with my laptop. Ben will witness it that there's a 12-foot cord going all the way across the living room. It works the other way. I just think it's better this way. I don't know why. So, you know, it's like a battery, you know, you can pull your plug in for your laptop out and it's still going to go because it's a battery there. But what kind of vine is this? You know, what kind of system where all this nutrients of Jesus is coming into your branch, you know, and that alone is kind of like a faithful concept for you to have, you know, if that helps anyone. Or maybe sometimes you might want to try it. It is the word of God and it's supposed to be active. So praise and glory to God for everything. You know, praise God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Absolutely. Jesus always had faith, but the centurion had to believe too. Jesus said in Matthew 18 and 19, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven." Well, the centurion was definitely exercising his faith. And that's what Jesus always looked for. Oh, excuse me. Look for in people before he gave them the benefits of the kingdom. Now, when we look at where he healed multitudes of people, we weren't given any particular instances of that. But when we look at specific instances, we see that first Jesus always tried to get them to express their faith so he could give them this wonderful gift. He said, "As thou hast believed, so be it done, but done unto thee." Or Matthew 9:29, "Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done unto you. And according to your faith, be it done unto you." You see, it's very important that we believe. It's very important that we're agreeing exactly with what the scripture says. You know, fear and doubt and unbelief, they're just negative beliefs. They are belief that we still have the curse and that we're still under the penalties of our sins. Fear, doubt, discouragement, all of those are faith. They're just negative faith. And Jesus said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. And that's why doubt and unbelief keeps us from receiving. Look at what happened to Jesus in his hometown, Matthew 13, 58. "And he did not many mighty works," where is that? There, because of their unbelief. I'm sorry. He could not do many mighty works. Why not? Because he knew that the benefits were conditional upon our faith. And that's why it's very important that we agree with exactly what the scripture says. If you want the benefits of God, you have to agree with what the word says and not add to or take away from the words of this book. Or what did he say would happen? Revelation 22 and 18. I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. So don't change the word or you will be under the curse. Praise be to God. Always, always speak the promises of God. So the Lord, by bringing us into agreement with him, is bringing us out from under the curse. We don't belong there. We've been delivered from it, and we shouldn't stay there. Mark 2, verse 5, and Jesus, seeing their faith, saith unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins are forgiven. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees objected. Mark 2 and verse 7. Why doth this man thus speak? He blasphemes. Who can forgive sins but one, even God? But we should understand when God wants to heal you, it's because he has forgiven your sin. Jesus saw their faith. People say today that it's all the faith of the one doing the praying. Jesus didn't agree with that. And the word doesn't agree with that. Look at James chapter 5 and verse 14. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if they have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. So when God heals you, it's because he has forgiven you, and that's why. When you want a healing, you should repent and confess your sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has to forgive you before he gives you the benefit. And by faith, we accept our forgiveness from sin and the benefits of the kingdom. Mark 9:23. Has anybody got any questions? I'm going to stop there just for a little bit. Does anybody want to read? Okay. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst, all things are possible to him that believes. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. All things are possible to whom? To the one who believes. Everything is possible to the one who believes. Nothing is possible to the people who walk in doubt and in unbelief. Some of you probably know these next verses by heart. Mark 16:17, and these signs shall accompany them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out demons? They shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Well, what was the condition there? Believe, be perfect? No, just believe. Romans 4 and 5, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Do you believe Jesus took away your sins? Then that faith is accounted as righteousness. We see here that Jesus put the responsibility upon us to receive the benefits of his kingdom. But it's not just for healing. We're looking at a principle for healing. But it's true for every other benefit too. The Lord is not a respecter of persons. Anything that he has promised to you is yours. The whole problem is not, is it the will of God? Some people are so adamant about, is it the will of God to heal me, or is it the will of God to provide my need, etc. That's not the problem. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. For indeed we have had good tidings, that was the good news, preached unto us, even as also they. But the sword of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith and with them that heard. We are responsible to take the promise that God has spoken and mix our faith with it so that it comes into the physical realm, into our responsibility. Or I'm sorry, our responsibility is to bring the kingdom by our faith. Matthew 6 and 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. The Lord has already spoken the promise. He has already spoken the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46 and 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And the very fact that God spoke it means it's going to come to pass for everybody, everyone who believes. We'll stop there. Has anybody got anything they'd like to comment on or ask a question about? Would anybody like to read? Okay, Ben.
Another statement that seems to be a hang-up that you hear in a lot of churches and from a lot of people who never get anything from God is, if it be thy will. The people who use this phrase to ask God for things never receive anything from God because they never exercise faith. There's no faith involved in this. If it be thy will. They point at these verses, Luke 22:41, and he was parted from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Well, let me ask you, did the Father remove the cup of going to the cross from Jesus? No, he didn't. Did he? And Jesus was willing to accept that cup. The cup of the curse of all mankind came upon Jesus on that cross. He accepted it when he said, if it be thy will. It wasn't the Father's will for that cup to pass away and Jesus receive it. And Jesus received it. Now what's the difference between this and what the Father has promised? Jesus said, John chapter 12, verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. In other words, for this reason have I come into the world. He knew that he had come here for that purpose, and God fulfilled that purpose. So what's wrong with using this verse on something like healings, where we have a clear definition of what the will of God is, and a clear demonstration of what the will of God is? What's the difference here? The difference is, if you use this verse when you have so much evidence of what the will of God is, then that's just unbelief. That means you're so sorry. That means you are not adding faith to the promise, and the promise will not become effectual until you add faith to it. Your unbelief is negative faith. It's faith in the curse, faith in the devil. And it's misusing this verse. Nowhere in Scripture did Jesus or anyone else use this verse for healing, except possibly for one man. So let's look at that instance. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came to him a leper, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Notice that it wasn't Jesus who believed this, nor did he use this, but he did correct the man. And he stretched forth his hand and touched him and said, I will, be thou made clean. That's about as close as anyone ever came in attempting to use this. And Jesus corrected his thinking immediately. It's like what happened with Jairus. Mark chapter 5, 21 to 43. When the people came from his house to try to convince him that his daughter was dead, Jesus jumped in very quickly. Mark chapter 5, verse 36. But Jesus, not heeding the words spoken, saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Fear not, only believe. He didn't want Jairus to believe, to depart from the faith because of what he saw or what he heard. Here, he wanted this man's mind to be renewed. I will. Why was it always the will of God to heal his people in all these verses that we've looked at? It's because God made an agreement, and he's not a liar, and he gave these benefits to all believers. Notice, it's all believers. We enter into the benefits of the covenant through faith. We abide in Christ, who is the beneficiary of the benefits of Abraham's blessing. We abide in him by faith. When we believe the promise, we're in him. When we don't believe the promises, we're out of him. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. 1 John 3:5. And in him is no sin. So we abide in him by faith. We believe the promise. We accept that he took away our sin. We accept that he took away the penalty for our sin, which is sickness and the curse and so on. We accept this. Now we're in Christ. We're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, where we can receive every spiritual blessing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Well, you can see that we don't have an example of anyone using this verse in the scriptures for something that's clearly delineated as a benefit of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, you could pray the same thing to the Father's yourself. Lord, to the Father yourself. Lord, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. Do you know what he's going to say? It's not my will. I'm not going to do that. Do you know why? Jesus was going to the cross. Can we pray to get out of our cross? If you do, you'll pray to get out of the kingdom, because with no cross, there's no crown. Jesus said, Luke 14 and 27, Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There's no prayer, there's no faith that will work against your own cross. We came here to die to self, although that doesn't necessarily mean physical death, but to die to self. Luke chapter 17, verse 33, Whosoever shall seek to gain his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. So, Lord, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. It's a good prayer for that situation, but I can already tell you what God's answer is. Your flesh might want to get out of the cross. Don't believe that Jesus didn't have flesh. He had flesh, and he was, Hebrews 4 and 15, in all points tempted, like as we are yet without sin. He had the flesh of David, Romans chapter 1, verse 3. But the Son of God lived inside. Jesus was tempted to want to get out of his cross, and we are too. But we have to have the same determination. He had that the will of the Lord be done. If you said that concerning the benefits of the kingdom, and you believe the will of the Lord is exactly what the Bible says, that by the stripes of Jesus you were healed, then once again, you need to agree that you were healed. That's the only thing that causes you to reconcile to God, exchange to God. Jesus bore your curse and your sickness, and we gave you his help. He gave you his blessings. Faith is reckoned for righteousness. And so when we agree with the word of God that the Lord has given us this blessing, it's ours. The Bible says that we should, 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, these statements that people make of sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't, or that we should pray, if it be thy will, Lord, instead of finding out what God's will is and exercising faith, we just are just vain imaginations. They confuse us and cause us to lose faith in what God says he's already done. Are the promises of God negotiable? What does the Bible say? 2 Corinthians 1:19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him is yea. Jesus gave them a promise, and it wasn't maybe, it wasn't his will, or yes and no. That counted. It was their benefit. Matthew 15:24. But he answered and said, I was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Because by covenant they had the right to the benefits of God. Even as stiff-necked as they were, Jesus was not yes and no, or yea and nay, but in him is yes. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For how many soever be the promises of God, in him is the yea. Is God going to say no? That's something else that people like to say. Sometimes God says no. Well, we call that being a liar, when once he said yes. And when once he has made a promise and then turns around and says no, we call that a liar, and God can't lie. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For how many soever be the promises of God, in him is the yea. And it says here very plainly, wherefore also through him is the amen unto the glory of God through us. That means also through him there will be the fulfillment of it. Amen means so be it. So we know that God's promises are always yes. He's not going to ever change his mind. Our heart may condemn us. We might not have boldness toward God to be able to receive the things that have been promised. But that's our fault and not the Lord's fault. We should always make things right between us and God so we can have the benefits of the kingdom. 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And again, we're not talking about perfect people. The promises of God are all yes. He's not going to say no. The promises are all yes. And God is consistent about all of his promises. Healing is just an example I'm using here. But we've been studying the real good news, and the promises cover every area of your life. We need to cast down these vain imaginations because God is consistent. We need to have the renewed mind of Christ so that we will speak in agreement with the Word of God. We need to diligently study the Word of God because the emphasis that the Lord has on healing all and delivering all is found through the New Testament. His disciples also believed that God's people should always have the benefits of the kingdom. We need to endure in our faith, holding fast to these promises. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even to the end, that ye be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we see that we want to believe the promise until we inherit the promise through faith and patience. We want to be diligent to endure the trial of our faith, believing what is ours and not letting the devil steal it from us. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And especially like Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. Now, what is your hope? The biblical Greek word for hope means a firm expectation. We need to hold fast the firm expectation of what the Bible says about our situation. We need to do this all the way to the end without wavering. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. The Lord is saying that there will be trials of your faith, even though you boldly confess your hope before God. You're going to need patience to go through this trial of your faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is assurance, the giving substance to, of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Hold fast to your substance, saints. God bless you. Chapter 6. The curse.
Hold it.
Oh, yeah. Spoilers.
We're about out of time. Thank you, Ben. Lord, thank you for this wonderful book that shows us that, hey, look, we got all rights and in the promises of God, and that we can institute them for ourselves or for the people out there. Thank you, Lord. All right, has anybody got anything they'd like to share about what we just talked about or we just read? David lays it out so good, doesn't he? Go ahead, Julie.
It's always so encouraging to reread and reread and meditate on those things that, you know, are just shared, just that, you know, just read. Because it is a matter of, you know, for everyone, whatever it is, it's endurance, it's patience, it's everything that was just said, you know. So it's just a reaffirmation. And you have to reaffirm to us. I have to reaffirm to myself all the time. You know, there's an end. You know, he's here. He's not left me. He's not going to fail me. He can't lie, you know. And it's just, you know, it's overcoming the mind, the flesh, and it's going through the warfare, you know, to crucify our flesh, right? I mean, that's how I see it. It's a warfare when the enemy is constantly badgering your mind and afflicting your body and help, you know, Lord, thank you for helping me overcome, you know, walking by sight in anything or being impatient and all those things. You have to be, you know, praise you, God, for all the trials. Thank you and praise you through all the trials, you know. Thank you, Lord. There's an end to it, just as there was a beginning. Praise God. So, yeah, it's just encouraging to reread that stuff and listen to it over and over and over.
Yes, it is. Well, the thing about confessing those verses, it gets it in your spirit and you start believing what you read, because that's the Word of God. That's the power of the Word of God. When you speak it out of your mouth, things happen. Things happen. It does. If you remember that teaching that David and I did on Quantum Faith, when you speak something, things start happening. right then. And that's all you have to believe. Believe it right then. Thank you, Lord. I know you're working in me or working in that person already. That's one thing that I learned years ago when I was out on the streets and healing, getting people healed. One thing I learned is that I had some people say, well, sometimes they get healed right away. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes it goes down. Right. I always just tried to believe that it was going to happen right then. And most of the time it did. It's when you believe somebody, that it could happen 2 hours. I've had them tell me this. Sometimes it takes 2 hours. Sometimes it takes 2 days. Sometimes it takes 7 days. Sometimes it takes 30 days to get you healing. I always try to believe for right away. That's always the best way to go. But it's going to happen. It's already happened because just like you read, like being read, it happened already. Jesus said he's already done it. By his stripes, you were healed. That's past tense. And if you read Isaiah 53, you'll understand that healing is part of the atonement too. A lot of people say it's not part of it, but it is. If you just read it, he took it upon himself, so we don't have to. Amen. All right. We're out of time, folks. Looks like, well, we might have a couple of minutes left. Has anybody got anything they'd like to share or even a prayer request? Well, I'd like to pray just a little bit. Lord, I thank you for allowing Pat to come join us tonight. It's always a pleasure to have him with us. And we praise you. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to allow this. Get him off this night shift. Put him on the day shift again. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for George and Bethany being here with us, too. It's always a delight for you to hear you, George. And Vanita, too. There's Vanita and Barbara and Joe and Debbie and Andrew and Ben and Julie. There we go. I got everybody. It's good to see everybody. All right. Y'all be blessed. You hear? We'll see y'all.
Bless you, too, Michael, and everybody else. Amen.